lesson 7 of 8. We're almost done. This week, next week, we have the promises and prophecies of Christ. So we're in our, right here, number 7. I think I picked up the last one there. But we're on the prayers of Christ. So we see that Jesus often prayed. And we're going to go over some of these different things. I don't have a ton of slides today. Because sometimes it's like, do I do the slides? Do I go to the notes? Do I go? And you have to decide what you want to do here. So let's start with this first thing of just some context. When did Jesus pray? Where did he pray? So we're going to be obviously in the Gospels here, but let me read you this first one. It's a when. When should we pray? Mark chapter 1, verse 35. It says, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day." Oh no, before the sun's up, before everybody's gone, before the, you know, I was at a house yesterday working, and I don't know what it is. I thought, you know, before the cock crows twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. So that's like early in the morning, right? No, it's in the middle of the afternoon. It's whenever they feel like it. I always thought it was like a sign the sun was coming up for some reason. Maybe that was one of those, you know how you learn things in your life and they're just wrong. It's like, you know, the rooster's supposed to wake up. No, that's totally wrong. I was out at, you know, 1:30 over on Trimmer Road the other day in Spencerport, and he's, or at 3 o'clock in the morning in Africa, just clueless. There's no sun. It's just dogs barking, so then why wouldn't he go off too? So, not necessarily before the rooster crows are you supposed to get up and pray, but God does say, a great while before day. What's there a lot less of a great while before the day gets going? Distractions. Things to help your mind wander. The problem is, usually when we get up, it's like, poof, fifth gear, and everything comes in. No, what do I got to do? What do I get? And God doesn't want that to start yet. Start out in first gear. I don't know if you should have coffee or not. That we, you know, Mr. Rice is like already wired down there for junior church today because you get the coffee and you're even further out. Maybe God just wants a kind of an easy start with him. But here's another thing. It says in Mark chapter 1, verse 35, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out," kind of separated himself, "and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed." He was by himself, just him and his Father. Sometimes it's hard. It's just it's minimizing the distractions. And we see how Jesus prayed, and maybe that would help our prayer life a little bit. Turn to Luke chapter 6. We see this not necessarily in the morning. I guess it's kind of the morning if you think about it. So after confronting the Jews, Luke chapter 6, verse 12, after confronting the Jews and healing this man's withered hand on the Sabbath, they were going to take him because, you know, you can't heal people on the Sabbath. That's just wrong, according to the Pharisees. God says to judge righteous judgment. This is just before he chose the 12 disciples, the 12 apostles. He's got some big choices to make here, and it says, Luke chapter 6, verse 12, "And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God." You say, how could Jesus possibly deal with all the temptations? You know, he was subject to all those temptations, just like we were, but he remained sinless. Well, when's the last time you prayed all night? I know it's been a while for me, but that's something where that's where the power transfer comes from, when God can meet with you. But it's just doing it. You just can't fake that. I turn back a chapter to Luke chapter 6, verse 16. So he not only prayed in a solitary place, maybe like a mountain, or in this case, Luke chapter 5, verse 16, when he was in the midst of healing people, day in and day out, just ministering and ministering and ministering. It says that he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. So he didn't necessarily have to go to a mountaintop, but he always got alone. To get that spiritual rejuvenation, you just got to get away from people sometimes. And that's hard to do, you know. Got little kids around, you got big kids around, you know, you got text ding ding, you know, that's the problem. I did a message years ago in junior church. It's like, how often do you respond to the voice of God in your life? But man, if your phone dings, how quick are you to respond to that? It's just priorities there. So he withdrew himself to the wilderness, the mountains, to a solitary place. But then he also had some issues in Matthew chapter 11. He had to upbraid certain cities that wouldn't believe. Right at the end of Matthew chapter 11, let me turn there. Matthew chapter 11. There's some good verses at the end of Matthew chapter 11. Good memory verses. So he just, after he basically is rebuking Israel for their lack of faith, look at verse 24. He says, "But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." That's not necessarily a good thing when you're putting Sodom at a higher position than what he thinks these guys are here in Israel. And it says in verse 25, "And at that time Jesus answered and said," he just cries out, "I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes." So he just outright, after rebuking his people, he just starts talking to his Father. So you don't necessarily have to go to a solitary place. That's more of that single rejuvenation time where you can get alone with God. But you're supposed to pray without ceasing. For some reason, Jesus decides here, right in front of everybody, to start talking to his Father. "Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight." That's an interesting way to talk to God there in front of folks. And then he says in verse 27, "All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." We'll kind of see that later when we finish up in John 17 today. But here's these promises. So he rebukes, then he prays, and then the end of Matthew 11 here, he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So it's like he's stuck in the middle there. He's got this picture where he's got to rebuke sin and lack of faith. It's like he needed a quick charge by talking to his Father, and then he could offer promises again. And the reason why he was there was to seek and save that which was lost, not just rebuke everybody. Who's ever had somebody where you get asked something, and then it's like, "Can you just give me a second? I just need to pray about my response here." Because sometimes you don't have that opportunity, but that's sometimes. Who did that? I think it was Daniel did that, didn't he? When the king asked him. Or maybe that was Nehemiah. I forget, one of those Old Testament guys. It's okay to do that. "I'll be back in 2 minutes. Just give me 1 second before I answer your question." Might help. Matthew chapter 14, don't have to turn there, I'm just going to read a couple more of these. "When he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray, and when the evening was come, he was there alone." So that was after feeding the 5,000. It's always good to kind of finish the day. That sounds like a huge day. We tried to give water to 130 kids in Africa. You're spent. It took 45 minutes. How long did it take, that, like, time-wise, to feed 5,000 people? I mean, that was a huge logistical operation there. Everybody was tired. And Jesus went and recharged after that. After the 70, he sent out 70 disciples to go preach the gospel in Luke chapter 10. It says, "In that hour," verse 21, "in that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that," again, "that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and has revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight." It's very similar to what he said in Matthew. It's that open communication with the Father. Jesus constantly showed it. Sometimes, you know, we get into a restaurant and it's like, you know, how loud of a volume do you use when you want to say grace in a public restaurant? How much of a scene do you want to make? Or what always happens is we'll pray somewhere and it's like, will the server come back? Because, you know, we try not to waste their time because they're busy. And usually it always happens. It's like God wants them to hear you saying grace in a public place.
But it doesn't seem like Jesus has any issue talking to his father in public here. So we're just going over the whens and the wheres right now. And then before he does a miracle in John chapter 11, turn there real quick, and then we're going to bump back to Matthew for a second. But look at this in John chapter 11. What's the miracle in John chapter 11? Does anybody know? Lazarus, come forth. This is where he has to, he's got Mary and Martha. But if you were just here, Lord, he wouldn't have died. He's like, what am I, chopped liver all of a sudden? You guys know who I am. This is happening on purpose. But look what he says, John chapter 11, in verse 41. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes. So it's almost like, you know, it's the final play of the Super Bowl, and all eyes are on the quarterback, and this is what it all comes down to. So Jesus, all right, let's roll the stone away. He's basically putting himself on the line in front of all the people there. Everybody thinks that Lazarus is dead. There's no way he can be raised. He's been dead for what, 4 days? He stinks now, Lord. I mean, what is going on here? What are you doing? Roll the stone away. And he puts all the pressure on himself. And what's he do before he says, Lazarus, come forth? He says at the end of verse 41, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I know that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. So it's kind of like when Elijah went with all those prophets, and he's like, hey, let's have a contest today and see whose God is the real God. And he puts himself out there on the line. He would have probably died if not, you know, that wouldn't have went according to his faith in God, the way he knew it would turn out. They would have killed him. But Jesus does the same thing here. He puts it on full display, his faith, through public prayer. He's not trying to make himself anything that he isn't already, but he does rebuke those for who like to pray in front of everybody to make a big, you know, these big, not an arrogant prayer, but use all sorts of big fluffy words and things like that. We'll get into that in a second here in Matthew. But right before he does the miracle, he says, hey, everybody just look up a second. I'm going to talk to my dad. This is what power looks like. And then he says in verse 43, and when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth. So this is always the question. So somehow Lazarus comes out of the tomb there, the stone's rolled away, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. So if his feet are bound, how is he walking? Is he floating? Is he like a floating mummy? Is he walking like this? Because it says his feet are bound. So that's just one of those Bible things you got to answer when you get to heaven. And his face was bound with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. So we see this display of power is always surrounded by prayer. All right, let's turn to Matthew 6. What's in Matthew 6? We have this example of prayer. So the question is it the Lord's prayer or is it the disciples' prayer? Let's look at a couple of these pieces in here. I always heard to form a prayer, which comes out of the Our Father or the Lord's Prayer, realistically it's the disciples' prayer. If you take the word acts, A-C-T-S, acknowledgement, contrition, thanksgiving, supplication. There's your formula for the prayer according to Matthew chapter 6. So we'll look at that in a second here. So we see he's, basically this is the chapter of having that secret and private and intimate relationship with God, where you don't do your alms before men, you give in secret. You pray here in secret, and then you fast in secret. We've talked about that. But look what he says in verse number 5, Matthew 6, verse 5. And when thou prayest, not if, when, just like fasting, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. So maybe we don't need to go to a mountaintop and take a trip and waste $10 in gas. Maybe we can just go into our closet. Get the distractions out is the point. And pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, so this is how it's like I grew up in the religion of vain repetition for prayer. Look at verse 7. This is Jesus talking, right? These are red letters, at least in my Bible. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions. They literally make the necklace for repetition. And they're not the only ones. As far as I know, the Muslims do that too. But how do you miss that, you know? It's just like the salvation verses. For by grace are you saved through faith. Not of, you know, and it's still in the Catholic Bible. It's still in, I don't know. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions. God's not looking for robot prayer, as the heathen do. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Oh, I got to go. I got to take, you know, my half an hour and do the beads. Flip the beads, right? The rosary. I can still remember all those prayers. They're just meaningless to me now. They're vain because they've gone through my circuitry so often. Father, Hail Mary, full of grace, Lord, with blessed are thou among women, blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother God, pray for us sinners now. I don't even have to think about what I'm saying. It's in there, but it means nothing. It's like tying my shoe. That's not a relationship with God. That's not me and him in a closet together. And Jesus doesn't want that. There's no power in that. Verse 8, be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. Verse 9, after this manner, so do we say these words exactly? Verse 9, after this manner, like this, therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, there's some acknowledgement, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, give us this day our daily bread, there's some supplication, and forgive us our debts, there's some contrition, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. So you have God's the boss. We need something, this daily bread. And yet, continue to show grace. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Because that's really easy to do in our world, right? Just forgive everybody. Don't be offended. Oh, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. You know, it's okay. Especially when they don't think there's a debt to be paid there. Lead us not into temptation. It's everywhere, at least in the world. But deliver us from evil. And this is the part they cut off in the other religion. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Because the kingdom belongs to that religion and their religion, not to God. And he says in verse 14, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Uh-oh, this is sounding awfully a lot like works here. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. See, that's why you get in trouble real quick in the book of Matthew when you're talking to Jews before the cross. You don't want to take your salvation necessarily out of the book of Matthew. But prayer is important. So we see this prayer, it's a good prayer for disciples. But should Jesus have to pray, verse 12, and forgive us our debts? Is that his prayer? Or is that what we're supposed to pray according to him? That's why it's a disciples' prayer. Here's a couple reasons why. Here's the attitude towards prayer that we see. Look at Luke chapter 22. We've got a couple more here, then we're going to finish off with John 17. Luke 22. We'll be in Luke here, and then we'll go to John. He's got a couple reasons that Jesus gives. I should have told you to stay in Matthew 7. That's okay. Luke 22. We see we're getting to the end here. Jesus knows he has to go to the cross. Things are getting serious. He's done all the healings and all the miracles. He's rebuked all the Pharisees and stood his ground. Verse 31. This is Luke chapter 22. Verse 31, and the Lord said, talking to Peter, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. So sometimes you say, I don't know how to pray for this person. Or I know I'm supposed to pray for others, but what do I pray for? Well, here's one that Jesus did. This is basically what that answer is. Pray that their faith fail not. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, meaning in the book of Acts, when he gets the Holy Ghost, strengthen thy brethren. So sometimes, you know, like my brother, we're just too busy to connect on some days. But it's the, I'm praying for you, you know, it's just a little shot in the arm. Well, what are you praying about? You know, he doesn't have any idea what's going on with me, or I know he's running around trying to do stuff, and he's got the four kids, and Lord, just keep him going. That thy faith fail not. Because that's what we need in our world today. Just to continue trusting the Lord. So if we jump to 10 verses later, verse 42, look where he is. All of a sudden he's in the Mount of Olives, in the Garden of Gethsemane. Verse 40, and when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. We just heard that in the disciples' prayer. Lead us not into temptation. Well, now it's time, because here's the test. Devil's coming. Judas is coming. The swords and the staves and the torches are coming up the hill. So in Israel, you have, you know, basically the mountain of Jerusalem. Then there's the big eastern gate. And then you have the valley. The Kidron Valley's right there. So you can be on the wall of the eastern gate and see the entire Mount of Olives just across the valley, and vice versa. So you don't think, as those guys are in the garden around a bunch of olive trees, and there's a little, it's almost like a little park now. If you turn towards the west, you're looking at that eastern wall, you don't think you can see a bunch of guys coming with torches all the way around the trail to hop over the brook to come up the hill? Oh yeah, you can see that. In the pitch black night, a bunch of these torches coming around. Jesus knows what's going on. They may not have seen that yet. But it's going to take you, when you take that trail by foot, half hour, 45 minutes, maybe an hour. Depends if you're jogging, running, or walking. But that's the way you, I mean, I don't know how they went across that valley, because it's dried out now. I think it's dried out most of the time now, but because it's all bus routes and things around it. But to just walk that down the mountain, through the valley, and up, it's got to be at least 30 to 40 minutes. And I got a feeling they weren't running. So you see the event unfolding as you look to the west. And what's he say to do? Pray that ye enter not into temptation. They had no idea what was coming. And he was withdrawn from them, verse 41, about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Let me get out of this situation. Here it comes. It's literally coming down the hill, maybe coming up the hill. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And sometimes in prayer, when you have time to be with your Father, you come into it and you're a little out of whack. But hopefully by the end of that session, you've kind of remelded your heart with the Lord's, and you can see things His way. Nevertheless, I know I don't want to go through, I know I don't want to deal with this, but unfortunately, it's in your life, and God allows you to get through it somehow. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. That's how life is sometimes. But God gives us a way to commune and be strengthened with prayer. Verse 43, and there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. Eric just, you know, he said he was all charged up. He told his mother-in-law here, and me right before, you had to run down the hall trying not to bump into kids and stuff. He goes, Lord, I'm feeling all alone today at work. You know, he works out at Leroy at the plant for pumps, Liberty Pumps. He's like, I'm not getting any, you know, I'm just feeling a little bit like, you know, on a quarter tank here. He goes, you got anything for me? And he's like, 3, 4, 5 minutes later, this guy walks up. He's like, what is that on your table? He's like, well, it's a Bible. He's like, man, that's awesome. I haven't seen the Bible on anybody's desk. And it's just a little shot, little strengthening. because he said, Lord, I need something. And he just took a second. That's how it works. That's awesome to hear that God still does it. He's like, man, he was really quick on that one. Sometimes it takes a little while. Sometimes you got to put the order in, you got the red tape and the bureaucracy, and this angel's on vacation or whatever, you know. Luke 23, here's one that's interesting. This is even a little bit more of, sometimes it's not easy to pray that, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done prayer. You got to be in a pretty good place with the Lord to be there. But Luke 23, look at this one, verse 34. Again, this was covered in the disciples' prayer. Where's Jesus now? He's on the cross. He's already been crowned. He's already been scourged. So, is there any blood in the back of his body that hasn't dripped out on the ground yet? Probably not. He's now at the place where he's up there, and you have to raise your body up to take all the pressure of holding your arms up gravity-wise just so you can inhale. And that's how you die, is your heart explodes because it can't pump blood fast enough because you're not taking in any oxygen. So it's like your cells need oxygen. It's a fun process. And yet at the same time, he says here, and when they were come to the place, look at verse 32. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, that's the only spot in our Bible where the word Calvary shows up. So it's always an interesting thing when you have a church named Calvary, whatever church, and they don't use the King James Bible. It's not called Calvary in any other Bible. Just a little side note there. Which is called Calvary. There they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right and one on the left. We know he's the man in the middle. Verse 34, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. As they're parting his raiment and casting lots to see who gets to keep the souvenirs from today. You know, who took the crown, who did it. He says, Father, forgive them. As he's in the midst of all that physical turmoil, his heart is still a forgiving heart. And in the world we live in today, if there's not a verse that would be more applicable to an ignorant, foolish, yet know-it-all crowd, oh no, we got it all figured out. You clowns over there that do that God thing, you're so stupid. Father, forgive them. They just don't get it. They just haven't lived long enough to let your truths play out in their lives. It's a sad thing. But that's the attitude that we need to have when we pray. All right, let's go to John 17. We'll finish up here. Got another 10 minutes. So here is the Lord's Prayer, the high priest's prayer, the great intercessor's prayer. This is just before he goes across the valley to go up to the Mount of Olives. He's done with the Lord's Supper in Jerusalem proper. In chapter 16, he finishes up, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And then all of a sudden, he's with his guys. He's not all alone. He says these words, chapter 17, verse 1 in the book of John. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Finally, it's time to go. So we see this prayer in chapter 17. Let me just get sorted here a little bit. This is a great chapter. This is the heart of Christ, who is God manifest in the flesh. We just saw the last 13, 14, 15, and 16. His heart is to his guys. Now, he's talking to his Father in public, as opposed to a solitary place where you can kind of get in on the, you know, it's like, almost like a surveillance tape that somehow there was a microphone put in there. No, he just did it right in front of him. And somehow John, God, the Holy Spirit, gave John the words to remember. See, without all those distractions, it's like their memories work. They go, oh yeah, and then he said this, and then he said this. And I'm like, what'd you say? Hold on, where's my phone? I got to take a note. It's sad, but that's where we're at now in our world. We've given away the gifts that God's given us for technology. So we see this chapter 17, there's a quick, the priestly prayer. He gives us, the summary is they get joy, security, sanctification. He prays it will bear fruit. We have unity. They'll behold Christ's glory, and they'll possess God's love. So let's look at some of these here. He says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. So he's just kind of sorting out the relationship here with his Father. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Well, that's a pretty, I don't know, bold statement to make. In verse 2, Jesus says, yeah, I'm the one you gave the power to give eternal life to. I'm the one. That's interesting. Because he's the door, right? You can't get in. We got to do a lesson in little kids Sunday school about the tabernacle today. And there's a door to get into there. And then you get inside the holy place, and then there's another veil. And that's Jesus. Without him, we ought not to be in there. And if you go in there, you're dead. Because you're not allowed. But when Jesus dies on the cross, we know that that veil rent in twain. That's just a picture. That he has power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. So we see this hour has come. They talk about this hour in John chapter 2 at the wedding of Cana. Not ready yet. He says it to his mom. Mom, what are you doing? This is too early for me to show all this power. My hour has not yet come. He shows it in John chapter 4. There's this hour of true worship that shall come. He talks to the woman at the well about that. In John chapter 5, he says the hour will come when the dead shall hear his voice and rise up. And then in John chapter 12, the hour comes when the Son of Man is glorified. And then there's this hour of scattering he talks about in John chapter 16 here, just a minute ago. But now he's setting up as he's getting ready to go across that valley up the hill to put this final hour in play. He's going to pray, and he's going to let his guys hear it. So here's a good question. If you go up to somebody, you know you've been talking to them, and you'll get some Bible stuff in there every now and then, just come out and ask them, so what is eternal life? What do you think eternal life is? Well, it's living forever. Well, what does that mean? Living forever, where, how, you know, what does that mean to, you know, this unbelieving person or this not-so-sure person? And see what they say. Because here's the definition if you want to give them the Bible answer in verse 3. It's in the plain King's English. And this is life eternal. Because remember, Jesus has all the power to give it. That they might know thee, the only true God. He just blocked out all the other religions. He's so exclusive. He's so narrow-minded. Yeah, but he's so loving that he came to me, a wicked sinner. So I don't know if you can call God narrow-minded when he lets in anybody and offers eternal life to anyone for whosoever. So we can know thee, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. It's a very narrow definition of eternal life. But he gives it to us here. He clarifies some things in this prayer. Verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. I know I haven't finished the work God's given me to do, but Jesus knows he's done everything that he could possibly do. That's something that we ought to pray about. Lord, what else can I do? Just like when Paul started his ministry after being forcefully saved, and yet, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He knew. And he finally accepted it. So he says, I've glorified you. Verse 5, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Remember, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus was always been there. And it just kind of sorts out some of these, the deity of Christ things. These are in the book of John. It's hard to find them anywhere else but right here. I have verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. The process has worked. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words. That's what we've been talking about this whole series. It's all about the words that God the Father gave the Son to say. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them. Some have rejected, but a lot received him. And have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. So here's where he starts his intercessory prayer for the believers, the church, the bride. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. All mine are thine, and thine are mine. It's all one big, I don't even know what you call that, entity, corporation, church, God, you know, God construct. And I am glorified in them, God with his creation, finally, the way he wanted it from the beginning. And I am glorified in them. Verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. So here's the change coming. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. So keep them safe, keep them secure, but keep them, and this is one of his main prayers here for the church, keep them unified, keep them one. What's destroying the church in America? What's destroying America? Separation, strife, lack of unity of anyone, anything. There's always got to be a fight about it now. Two people can never agree on anything anymore, just like the devil wants. That's how you destroy it. You divide it. End of verse 11. Whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them, verse 12, in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, there's Judas, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Part of the plan. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. He wants that transfer, not only to go from his Father to him, but from them to us. His joy, not our joy, my joy fulfilled in them. Verse 14, and I have given them thy word. So where's that joy going to come from? The word of God. And the world hath hated them. So he wants to give us his joy, but the world wants to give us its hate, its rejection. Doesn't seem too hard to figure that out anymore in the world, right? Because they are not of the world, the church, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. That's the separator of salvation. When you trust God with your soul, you take yourself out of the world and you put yourself into the body of Christ by your free will. God can't make you do that. He wants you to do that with everything he's got. Look at all the things he's done and said for you to choose him, to choose eternal life. And yet now when we're in the world, we have to steer clear of that temptation through his power, using his joy. How do we do that? They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. 16, here's the sanctification process. Verse 17. Sanctify them, set them apart, keep them separated from the garbage so they can be used, Lord. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. This is the sanctifier right here. The prayer helps keep us going in our heart, but this is where the rest of the power comes from. This is how God can communicate to us specifically. But if we put this down, we put down that sanctifier in our life. Verse 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Somebody, I think it might have been Brother Thren, he's like, if God wanted to save us and take us to heaven and that was it, what are we still doing here? There's the answer right there. Now it's time for, we have to go out there. And it's almost like a battlefield where you're trying to pick up the casualties and bring them back to base and save them. Just like the Father sent the Son to the world, now that's our job. We get to be little Christs. Not easy. The battle's hot. But there's victory there in the Lord. Verse 19, and for their sakes I sanctify myself. And for their sakes, so for the sake of the church, Jesus has kept himself in that place of purity, holiness, away from the garbage of the world for the church's sake, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. And that's the thing. The church is in a big mess now because it just wants to cater to fleshly, worldly. It's easier for people to come in and feel accepted because everything's like they're used to already. Well, then it doesn't sound very sanctified, separated, or special. If God's ways are higher than our ways, but the church's ways are the same as the world's ways, where are we going here? And I know that it's like today. I'm going to show some, I'm going to show some videos in Sunday school of what the tabernacle looked like in three dimensions. So you can actually visualize it and understand where things were and what they looked like all together. And you say, well, can't you just use your imagination? Not if you've ever seen anything like that before. So it's like, is it okay, Pastor, if I do that? Because, man, that's awful worldly, putting screens everywhere. I do that for my worldly work, unfortunately, but, you know, for whatever, TVs, billboards, schedule screens. But can we use it at church? That's actually a concern. Because I don't want that to sneak in. But unfortunately, the world has already changed the way little kids learn. Every kid's born with an iPhone in their hand now. Or so it seems. Because as soon as they go to school, what do you get? When I used to go, you'd have to make, you know, we took our book covers and we'd take old Wegmans paper bags and you'd cover them up and you got to figure out how to get the tape to stay on the corner. That's all gone now. It's like, you just got to load all these programs on your screen. You're good. And then you have trouble with it and you're not so good. I just helped a kid who's homeschooling. He's like, I keep getting kicked out of my electronic class. So his mother's calling me like, I'm going to fix it. So we basically just ran a hardwired internet line instead of relying on Wi-Fi because he's four rooms away from his internet antenna. And it keeps dropping them right out because the speed's too slow. I don't know, but it worked on the hardwire. It's different. But does the prayer change for Jesus? Verse 19, and for their sakes I sanctify myself that they might also be sanctified through the truth. This is a great verse. Neither pray I for these alone, the church, the believing church, but for Pat Mercer. For them also which shall believe on me through their word. The future people that are going to pray and get saved and say they trust what Christ has done for them. That they all may be one. There's that unity again. So I think we're, yeah. So what's that? It's bearing fruit. It's these other folks get saved because the church is out in the world doing the work of Christ and bearing fruit. So then finally, this is the challenge, I think, for the modern American church, especially with all the denominations and all the little problems and all the little opinions. Well, what does the Bible say? Well, which Bible are you talking? I mean, it's just a big mess from start to finish because there's too much man and not enough God. And he says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, verse 21, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. That the world, so what's the point of all this unity? That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. I can't believe people aren't getting saved. Well, here's where we're at. All right, I'm running long. I'll finish this. We got a couple more verses. I'll do that. We got time next week to do it, but I ran too long, so let's finish here. Lord, we thank you, God, for your words. Lord, thank you for wanting to be one with us. Lord, it still boggles my mind, God, how you'd want me or love me, but Lord, thank you. While we were yet sinners, you died for us. Lord, you knew what we were when you died on that cross so long ago. Help us, God, to live this week for you, put you first. Lord, to ask you in our time of prayer what you'd have us to do this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.